Gracious Heavenly Father, again we draw nigh unto Thee to praise Thee for the sufficiency of the gospel. O Father, as we looked at this parable of this historical parable of the feeding of the 5,000, we saw that Thou dost indeed multiply Thy word in the world so that all who are to be saved will be saved. That there is sufficient gospel for everyone. No one will be denied who will come unto Thee. O Father, Thy wonderful love that makes this provision. We pray that there might be many who will choose to come to Thee because they see their sins, because they see that without Thee there is no possibility of facing eternity. O Father, how we desire that Thou will draw men unto themselves, unto Thee, that Thou wilt open their hearts, so that Thou wilt open their spiritual eyes and heal their spiritual blindness and their spiritual lameness, so that they might indeed become whole in Thee. And Father, we thank Thee for this marvelous word which Thou hast provided. We pray that as we trust in Thee, we might become more and more faithful to Thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our study of Mark chapter 6, we looked at some detail at this parable this historical parable, as it was a true fact of history, the feeding of the 5,000. But we saw that it had a deeper spiritual meaning. We saw that when he commanded that the 5,000 men, along with the women and the children, were to sit down out in this desert place on the green grass, and there was much grass, that this really related to the fact that God would indeed come to a time when the earth would bring forth with the gospel, and many would be saved. I might just add one other verse to our study of this, because it is such a dramatic truth. It is such a lovely, a beautiful truth. Back in Isaiah 44, verse 3, God had declared, "Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord, that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." Now this is the promise, the great and dramatic prophecy that God is relating to in the feeding of the 5,000. There would come a time when God would pour water out on not the literal desert, that's the Sahara Desert, if you will, some literal desert where it's all sand. No, but upon a world that is spiritually a desert place. And it would bring forth abundantly. It would bring forth the green grass and as willows by the watercourses. It would be very verdant. It would be very fruitful. And that would happen, when does it say? This would happen in Isaiah 44:3. "I will pour my spirit upon thy seed." And of course the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost in A.D. 33. This is when God began his program to evangelize the world. This is when he began his program to make this world, which before had been a spiritual desert place, into a fruitful field of believers. And this is what is typified by the feeding of the 5,000. They are in a desert place, and now they are seated on the green grass where there is in the desert, where now there is much grass. In other words, God is teaching us the sufficiency of the gospel, sufficient to save the individual, sufficient to do all the program that God had set forth, that the gospel would go out into all the world. Now, we, of course, saw that the five loaves represented the Word of God. Jesus is the Word. He is the one who gives us spiritually to eat. We saw that the two fish represents the church as it sends forth the gospel. That, too, was given to the world so that people might believe. And we saw that the 12 fragments of loaves that were the 12 baskets of fragments of loaves represent the fullness or the sufficiency of the gospel, that there is more than enough. And we saw the number 5 featured repeatedly, indicating the grace of God or the redemption of God. They sat down in companies of 50. There were 5,000. There were 5 loaves, representing the grace of God. Before we leave this beautiful parable altogether, I would like to look for just a moment at verse 39 again. As I continued to prepare for the next study, I looked back at this parable again, and I saw that we had missed a very beautiful spiritual truth. In verse 39, he commanded them to make, that is, he commanded the disciples to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. Now, historically, of course, this is simply a command Christ gave to the disciples, that they in turn were to command the people to sit down, and then he would feed them. But I would like to look at the spiritual meaning of this for just a moment. Effectively, to sit down and to eat of the loaves meant to become saved. That is the spiritual picture that is being presented here as the gospel is being offered. The whole picture here is of the wilderness bringing forth many, many believers. You see, the Bible teaches that we are commanded to believe the gospel. Back in John chapter 6, the people asked him, some of the Jews asked him in verse 28, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" In other words, what do you want us to do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." God commands us to believe. This is an imperative. This is not something that we can just say, well, God really hasn't told us we have to. We'll just do it if we want to. No, God commands mankind to repent, and he does it, of course, for our own blessing, so that he might bestow the blessing of salvation upon us. Unfortunately, of course, nobody will repent, and it is necessary for God to draw us so that we will begin to respond to the gospel. Now, these 5,000, or plus the women and children, as they sat, they represent those who have obeyed the command. They sat down, and then they partook of the grace of God. They partook of the 5 loaves as it was presented to them by the ambassadors of Christ represented by the 2 fish. In verse 31 of Acts 17, verse 30 of Acts 17, God declares through the Apostle Paul, "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." That, again, is the command of God, that we are to repent of our sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, we read, "And this is his commandment, that ye should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments." As he gave us commandment. That is the command of God, that we are to become saved. Anyone who refuses salvation, who continues to go in his own way, just has another sin to add to all the other sins that he's going to have to answer to God at the judgment throne. He stands condemned for every one of his sins, and on top of this, he also comes with the sin of rejecting the command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then briefly, it says he made them all sit down by companies upon the green grass. Now at first blush, when we see this word sit, spiritually speaking, we think of Ephesians 2, where we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. There the word sit is a word that signifies that we rule with him. Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. And the emphasis is that he rules or has authority. Well, that is not the word that is used here. In this context, it is not a word that signifies that we sat down to reign. Rather, it is a word that means to recline, or actually to lie down. It's exactly the same word that is used in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, where it says, when Jesus was born, that they laid him in a manger. The word laid there is the same word, a Greek word, that is used here for sitting down. And it really is a word that is used in the sense of sitting down to feast, to sit down at to enjoy the Word of God, the blessings of the Word of God. A very similar word is used in Luke 14, verse 23, where it kind of ties it together with this matter of command. In Luke 14, we read about a man made a supper, and this is another parable that Jesus taught, and he invited certain ones to come, and they all had excuses. You can read this at your leisure in Luke chapter 14. And then finally, no one was coming. And so finally, in verse 23, we read of Luke 14, "And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." And in this context, someplace in here it talks about, it gives the same idea of sitting down. But in any case, it's the same idea. There is a supper. And those who would come would sit down. That is, they would recline to eat. And you notice it says, compel them to come out in. Go in out into the highways and the hedges. That is the gospel imperative. Go into all the world and bring the gospel and command people, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, which in a figure is, you must come into the supper. You must eat of the fullness of the blessings that God has provided for you. This is the idea that is being presented here. In Mark's chapter 7, chapter 6 also, as he commanded them to make all sit down by companies. These who did sit down are a picture of those who have responded to the gospel. They have sat down at the feet of Jesus to be filled with the riches of his word, to be filled with spiritual blessings, to be filled with all kinds of good things that come with the gospel. Well, this is the marvelous nature of these historical parables. We can continue to reflect on them and see increasingly additional spiritual truths. But now we must go on. We began to look at verse 45 at the conclusion of our last study. "Straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." As I began to indicate in our last study, in the historical context, it is likely that he had to constrain the disciples to get into this ship because it was nighttime, or even had come, and they, being experienced fishermen, knew the likelihood of a storm at sea. I'm speculating. I don't know for sure why they had to be constrained to go. That is, they almost had to be compelled to get into the ship. They didn't really want to get in the ship. But nevertheless, they did. And then as we continue to read this, we're going to find that they got into real trouble out there on the sea. But for whatever reason, in the historical context, Jesus wanted them to go to the other side. He did not want them to stay on this side of the lake, of the Sea of Galilee, that night. Now, on the other hand, we read that he sent the people away, and the word that is used here really means that he dismissed all these 5,000 and the women and the children. He has been preaching to them all day. They have been fed now in the historical context, and now Jesus desires to be alone to pray. And so he dismisses them. He sends the disciples back to the other side, to Bethsaida or Capernaum, where when we look at the Bible carefully, we find that these must have been very close to each other, because one passage in John chapter 6, verse 14, says that they were sent to Capernaum. Here it says they went to Bethsaida. So either Bethsaida was another word for Capernaum, or they were two little villages very close to each other, so that the boat would land really adjacent to both of these little communities. And Jesus went into a mountain to pray. And that's not a surprising thing to read about. Jesus, we read from time to time in the Bible that he would spend the night in prayer, talking with his heavenly Father. Of course, in the historical context, or in the second level of meaning that we read here, we are greatly encouraged by this, that Jesus prayed. If Jesus, who is eternal God himself, who is the perfect one, if he felt the great need to be alone and pray to his heavenly Father, to commune with his heavenly Father, to tell him all that had happened through the day and to speak with his Father about all kinds of other things that he and his Father that he wanted to talk about to his heavenly Father, what a much greater need we would have to speak to our heavenly Father. We who are so sinful, so helpless so frequently. That's why it is such a tremendous blessing when Jesus said, when you pray our Father. As I indicated in an earlier study, how can it be that we can pray our Father just as Jesus prayed to his heavenly Father? But now the emphasis in this particular context is that he was alone to pray. And you know, in the Beatitudes, in Matthew 5 or 6, we read, when you pray, go into your inner chamber. Oh, a lot of times, you know, the chief content of our prayer is that which we do before men, particularly if we are a teacher or a pastor. That can very well be the case. How much prayer do we do just between myself and the Lord? Well, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Wherever I am, I should be ready to pray, to praise God, to thank him, to beseech him, to ask the Lord on behalf of this one or on behalf of that one. Oh my, what a tremendous blessing and privilege and opportunity this is, that we repeatedly can go to our Heavenly Father and tell him all about it. And if Jesus needed to do this, how much more do we have to do it? Again, let me encourage you, if you need a confidant, if you need somebody that you want to pour your heart out to, someone who you can just level with all together, you can just let yourself go, holding nothing back. Learn to go to your heavenly Father. He knows all your needs before you ask. There's no sin that you can surprise him about. Oh, may I encourage us to have this as a fact in our life. God speaks to us through his word. Through his word, he gives us guidance. He encourages us. He exhorts us. But as we pray, we are speaking to God, and so then we have a dialogue going on. Then we have a conversation going on as you read the Bible, and there are things you don't understand. Pray the Lord for wisdom as you read the Bible, and you find there are commands that you are not being obedient to. Pray the Lord for repentance. Ask him to give a hatred for that sin. As you read the Bible and it talks about being a witness to others, pray for those who are loved ones. Pray for those who our friends who are unsaved. As you read the Bible and feel troubled in your soul, pray the Lord that you may find your rest altogether in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how we are encouraged that Jesus went alone to pray. Well, now before we go on and continue to look at the historical account, let's begin to see if there is a third dimension, a third level of meaning, and see if we can understand what God is teaching here. First of all, we read, He constrained His disciples to get into the ship. Now, by this time, you realize that the ship, ordinarily, when it is being used as a symbol of something, is a picture of the body of believers made up into congregations. It is the church, the organized church, if you will. And the ship is going from this side to the other side. The other side, of course, is a picture of heaven. It is the ship, the goal of the ship is to come from this world into heaven. We leave this world of woe, this world of sin, and it is through the church that God works to bring men into the eternal bliss of heaven. Notice it says here, Bethsaida. Go to the other side before unto Bethsaida. In John 6, verse 17, it said that the ship went to Capernaum. As I've already indicated, these two little communities must have been right contiguous to each other. Bethsaida, however, is a word that tells us something spiritually, because actually it is a Chaldean word that means fish house, from everything that I can discover. Fish house. Well, what's a fish house? Well, that is where the fish are brought, which have been caught. And of course, remember, Jesus said to the disciples, I will make you fishers of men. It is the task of the church to bring the gospel so that people will become believers. As we share the gospel, people are brought into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, they are brought into the fish house, which is typified by Bethsaida. And so, now we can understand why, in the spiritual sense, Christ constrained them to go. The task of the church to send forth the gospel is not a permissive kind of a thing. You may bring the gospel if you like. You might be a witness for me if that is your good pleasure. No, that is not the biblical statement. The biblical statement is, you are commanded to be a witness. Go ye. There's an imperative there. Go ye into all the world and bring the gospel. We, because we have been saved, have become ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the chief task God has assigned to us is that we are to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has commanded us to do it. Therefore, because we are children of God, because we love the Lord and His wish is our command, we gladly seize upon the opportunity God affords us and say, yes, Lord, I will go. I want to be your ambassador. I want to be faithful to the Word of God. I want to lay down my life on the altar of service. I want to exercise every energy and use every means that I possibly can that this gospel might go out into the world. This is the emphasis that God gives us here. The church is commanded to go to the other side. That is, it is commanded to go out with the gospel that people might be saved from every nation. Well, then we read that He dismissed the people and He departed into a mountain to pray. Now, there are two aspects here that we have to look at very carefully. First of all, He's gone into the mountain to pray while the ship crosses over. And we have to decide, what does that mean? Secondly, He dismisses the rest of the people while He sends the disciples in the ship to go across to the fish house, that is, the ship representing the church. Well, now, first of all, let us look at these people who were sent away. Now, remember that in the historical context, these are the same people who were fed. And back in the parable of the, or in the historical event of, which became a historical picture of the feeding of the 5,000, they were a picture of all who would believe. But now we're going to see that God is going to use this same group of people, not as a picture of those who would believe, but of those who have heard the word and yet do not believe. And God, of course, decides to do this by the context itself. Well, we'll begin to see how that works out in our next study. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.
The picture of those who would believe.